Good morning. It's a good day, isn't it? Always. If you're afraid of heights, I apologize. We have a couple pictures here. I'm kind of an adventurer, more of a kind of having an adventure spirit. And so I think I might want to. I have to tell you, this next picture is not real, so it just illustrates a point. Just so you know, this is not real, but just illustrate, you know, dangerous roads. Okay, right? But this is real. And if you knew that you were going somewhere and you were about to travel a road that was treacherous, would you want to be warned ahead of time? You know, would you want to know, hey, you might rethink this road, or at least beware, there is great danger ahead. Absolutely, we would all want to know that. And the truth is, when you think about Scripture, if you were to boil down the message of the Bible all the way down, I think you could boil it down. There are two words that I think most summarize Scripture, and we've heard them a lot. In fact, most of the world has heard this message and these two words. And the two words that I would say would be Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's the ultimate message of Scripture. And so, saves from what? And the answer is from hell. From eternal hell. Something interesting is happening in America. In 2015, this is 6 years ago, Pew Research did a poll, and 72% of Americans believed in heaven. So that number is not too surprising. We know there are a number of Americans that don't believe in God at all, so they're not going to believe in heaven. And then, you know, others as well, for different reasons, might not believe in heaven. But 72% of Americans believe in heaven, only 58% believe in hell. So you have 14% that said, yes, there's a heaven, and no, there's not a hell. And it's amazing to me. It's understandable in the sense that we don't want to believe that there's a hell. Have you ever played hide and seek with a young child that doesn't have the, you know, at a certain age, you don't have awareness of someone else's perspective, and they just stand somewhere and cover their eyes. If they can't see you, you can't see them. You know, and that's kind of how some deal with the thought of hell is, well, I'm just going to believe it's not there. So, and yet, scholars have determined that Jesus actually, in the Gospels, when they study the words of Jesus, that he actually talked more about hell than he did heaven. Might be surprising, or surprised to know. So, today I want to share with you five lies that Satan tells us about hell. No doubt, Satan is always our adversary. He's always working, and one of his greatest tactics is simply to twist the truth into a lie. And so the first one, Satan lies to us and says, well, yes, it's just not real. It's not there. Religious people made up hell, the concept of hell, to scare people into obedience, and it really, you know, doesn't exist. And yet, you look at the words of Jesus, Matthew 13:49 says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's like that treacherous road and, you know, people, you know, crashing and dying and rolling down the hill to your death. Jesus says, warning, caution. And he, you know, notice his wording, it will be. Not it might be, or, you know, some say it will be. Jesus said it would be. So another lie that Satan tells us is, God, have you heard this one or thought of this? Surely God wouldn't send good people there. In other words, a good God would not send good people to hell. And that's a very reasonable thought to us as humans. But think about it this way. So God created us, all of us. We didn't ask for it. We didn't work for it. That's something that, most of my life has kind of amazed me. Just the I can spend a lot of time meditating on the fact that God gave me life. I didn't do anything for it. So God made us, and then he gave us a choice, good and evil. You think of, just picture Adam and Eve in the garden. But you and I are the same way. We grow up, we reach an age of accountability. We can choose to do right, we can choose to do wrong. So God has given us a choice, and guess what? We chose wrong. Now you might say, well, I try to be a good person. That's probably true. But have you ever told a lie? Have you ever lied? At any point, and you knew it was wrong, a small lie, a big lie. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours, something small, stolen? Have you ever worked a job and you loafed on the job some, and you still got paid? There's a transaction that happens between boss and employee, and it is an agreement. I'll work for you. You give me money, right? Honest day's work, honest day's wage, kind of. So if a person has kind of loafed when the boss wasn't around and still accepted a full day's wage, I've taken from my boss. Anyway, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lusted? Looked upon something that wasn't yours and wanted it? Gossiped? Ever taken God's name in vain? One of the most common sins in our world today is blaspheming God's name. To say, oh my, and then G-O-D, to say God's name and not be honoring God, that's blasphemy. And so the truth is, we think we're pretty good people. And yet without Christ, we are a bunch of lying, stealing, lustful, gossiping, blaspheming. I mean, we just hit on like a handful. We just started the list of sins. And if those don't hit you, some other one does. Ever envied? Ever been bitter, resentful, held a grudge? Right? So you say, now, Elliot, I've done some of those things, but I don't do them anymore. Right? So I'm no longer those labels that you said. Imagine the murderer standing before the judge, and the judge, asks him if he has anything to say. He says, Your Honor, actually, I do. I know I'm here. I know I'm charged with murder. But I want to tell you, that was 4 months ago, and I've changed. I don't murder anymore. I mean, I did when I was charged, but I haven't done any more, and I've given that up. So I'm no longer a murderer. And the judge would say, you're still guilty of murder. Make sense? So just because we stop doing something, does that mean we're no longer charged with that crime? Okay? So two scriptures that are, I want to point out to you, that are easy to think about, easy to remember, right? The first one's Romans 3:23. And it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Homer Weathers has sinned. Norma Schinner has sinned. Linda Fitzgerald has sinned. Steve Hess has sinned. You already confessed. We already knew that. All have sinned. Think of the most righteous, godly person you know, sinner, outside of Christ, apart from Christ, sinner. Like the murderer did it one time, murderer. We might view them as a murderer. Penalty in some states, death penalty for the crime of murder. Romans 3:23, all of sin. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So we might look at that and say, now, I don't think hell is a fair punishment for sin. We might feel that way. I've had that thought. Hell seems too severe a punishment for sin. That's an opinion of much of mankind. The murderer before the judge says, Your Honor, I did murder. I did. But I just want to say that the penalty of death penalty, I think that's unfair. That's too much. I think it's unfair. And the judge would say, okay, I'll make note of that. That doesn't change anything. So you and I could look to God Almighty and say, God, I think hell is too much a punishment for the crime of sin. And God would say, okay, duly noted, duly noted. But that doesn't change the reality of sin, right? So I may not understand why is hell so severe for the crimes we're committing. Now let me add this to it. So God has created us. He gave us a choice. We chose to sin. The penalty of sin is death. That's eternal death in Romans 6:23. Gift of God is Jesus Christ, eternal life. So the punishment is hell. I might not agree with that, but that is what the punishment is. And so imagine you are lost. You're on a hiking trip in Colorado and you're lost. And a day goes by and you can't find your way out of the woods. And so they send a search party after you. And they find you. And they say, can you walk? And you say, yeah, I can walk. And they say, all right, good, follow us. And they're going to lead you out of the wilderness, out of the woods. And you say, I really appreciate you coming and saving me. But I want to go my own way. I mean, I'm a free spirit. I do want to be saved, thank you. But I don't want to follow. I like to go where I like to go. And the search party would say, we're here to save you. If you want to be saved, you follow us out of here. That's what God's saying to us. He's given us, God has reached out to humankind who has sinned and has the penalty of eternal death. And God has reached out and paid the penalty, by the way, right? And with the blood of Jesus is reaching out to save us. And people look to God and say, I want the saving, I don't want to follow you. Yes on the saving, no on the following you. And then people blame God for being too harsh. Does that make sense? Is God too harsh? He paid the price. We may not agree with hell, but God has provided us a way to avoid it. He's done everything. And then he says, follow me. Just follow me. And people don't want to do that. So would God send any good people there? Yes. Yes. Now we need the label good is not entirely accurate because you're talking about people who have rejected following God's Son. And they've rejected following him out of being lost. Does that make sense? Jesus said in Revelation, here's a scripture, Revelation 3:15, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you be either cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Will God send good people to hell? I would answer that question yes, as we define good people. But to God, they're not good because they're rejecting him. They're rejecting his salvation. All right, how about number three? How about this lie? It probably won't be that bad anyway. Some people joke about hell. You ever heard someone, maybe in the media or news or or movie or someone in just kind of person to person joke about, yeah, I'm probably going to hell anyway, is what they might say. And they're half joking and they're half serious. They're half serious. Their thought is, if there's a hell, I'm probably going there because I'm not following God. I'm not following God. And so I would say they have rationalized in their mind that, yes, that's probably coming, and I don't think it'll be that bad. It'll be bad, but I don't think it will be that bad. Look at Mark 9:43. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Does that sound bad? Is Jesus, you know, some scholars say Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating to make a point, and maybe so, and maybe not. It doesn't matter. The point's the same either way. This is a horrible, horrible place. Caution, warning. That's the message. And it's very clear. So I've been cutting some firewood lately. And I'm not real proficient with the chainsaw. I've not used a chainsaw a lot in my life, probably less than a handful of times in my life, but I've been using one a lot lately. And so, but when I cut there, the trees I've been cutting have been bulldozed over and then moved. They've been smushed together. So you have trees and limbs and it's kind of a mess. So when I'm and the ground's not even, so when I'm cutting them, I'm kind of climbing and stepping, and sometimes I'm stepping on a limb that moves, and sometimes on a piece that I've already cut, and I'm kind of hobbling everywhere and holding this chainsaw. And the whole time I do that, I have a thought that just loops in my mind. Sometimes I'm holding the chainsaw with one hand. And the thought is, Elliot, whatever you do, don't cut your leg off. Right? Do not cut your leg off. You know, when you trip and you go to fall, I might have the instinct to let go of this saw, this death machine, and catch myself. But I have this thought looping that says, Elliot, if you go down, you go down, but you hang on to this, because this will kill you. That's, you know, you've had that experience sometime when you prioritize one thing over another, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, you may have two things that are dangerous. This one thing, hell, that's the one. That's the one you have to avoid. All right, number four, here's another lie. God knows your heart. God knows. So the thought goes like this. Yes, there's a hell. Yes, it's horrible. But, you know, I'm God knows my heart. And I'm a good-hearted person, and I fall short a lot, and I'm probably not really on fire for God, and I'm kind of lukewarm, and you know, I just have a lot of, I don't know, I'm not really committed to God, but I have a good heart. And my question would be, compared to who? It is a general opinion, I think, that we have a good heart. I feel like I do. You probably feel like you do, and I'd say we could go to prison and pull some criminals, and they would feel like they do, and right? People we've all committed sin. They've committed sins just like we have, but society views them different. I'm just draw a spectrum of humankind from whatever we might view as the best to not the best. Everything in between. Who has a good heart? Raise your hand, and the whole world would raise their hand, wouldn't we? So, and I do feel like I have a good heart, but I could ask myself the same question. Elliot, compared to who? Well, compared to other people, some people that probably seem to be more selfish and do more wrong, I think I have a good heart compared to them. And so, what does Scripture say? Luke 6:45 says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does your mouth ever say things that aren't very good? Ever say things that are critical or wrong or something that wouldn't honor God? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I could look at God on judgment day and say, God, now God, you know I have a good heart. But what have I been following Christ? Have I been obeying, because obedience is my show of love to God? In Matthew 25:41, this is Jesus talking about judgment day. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And so the opinion, it's a lie that, well, don't worry about hell because you have a good heart and God understands you. Jesus says, are you living like I've taught you to live? Are you helping people? Are you loving other people? Are you obeying my commandments? All right, and then one more. This is not really a lie. This one's not. But it is. I think Satan uses this, and people definitely use it. People who, you know, so 68% do believe in hell. That doesn't mean that 68% are really walking with God. So what are they doing? Some are not walking with God, and some would say, yeah, I'm probably going to hell anyway. How do they live that way? I'll tell you how they do. That they don't think about it. They don't think about it. They purposefully don't think about it. And that's a message from Satan, no doubt. Luke 12:5 says, I will warn you whom to fear. This is what Jesus said. Jesus is saying, think about it. And somebody might say, well, Jesus, that just scares me, so I don't think about it. Jesus says, you better think about it. You better be aware of it and have your life pointed the right way to avoid it. And so the one to fear is the one who has the authority to cast into hell, not just harm our physical bodies. So let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus suffer so much, you know, in his sacrifice for us? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to die on a cross? Why did he have to be beaten like he was? Why did the one perfect person ever to live this life have to die like that? Why was it so bad? And the answer is because hell is bad. Because hell is so bad. And so the greater the danger, the greater the salvation. Now go back to the beginning of the sermon, the two words that summarize Scripture pretty well, Jesus saves. Why is that so wonderful? We anchor our lives to that message, don't we? To that fact. I mean, that's how we live. We start every week doing this right here, what we're doing, because Jesus saves. And that salvation is nothing if the danger is nothing. And so hell is real. We're going to sing an encouragement song this morning. And I have to say, anytime I preach about hell, it's challenging for me because I know it's challenging for you. It's not a topic we like to talk about. But if I was traveling somewhere I didn't know where I was going, and there was danger ahead, I would want to know, and you would too. And so the fact is, we have a message for the world, and that is Jesus. Jesus is our. That's why we smile. That's why we have joy in our life. Is Jesus. And so our message to the world is, do you know my Jesus? So if you have something this morning that we can help with, we'd love to pray with you. If there's one that you're not ready to meet God, you've never given your life to Christ, never had your sins washed away, we can do that this morning. We can do that today. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Have you on?